Does God get mad? The answer to that and other questions on this edition of Key Life.
Hi, I'm Mike Kellogg, and you are now listening to Key Life, where you can find honest answers to honest questions about God's Word. Now, here is Steve.
Thanks, Mike and Pete Alwinson. Are you glad Easter's over? You like Easter, but it's kind of a breather when it's over for a while.
Yeah, sure. But great time of celebration.
That voice belongs to my pastor, Pete Alwinson, and he comes in generally with me on Fridays because he's a board member and he pays my salary, and I need to affirm him in every way that I can. But actually, the truth is that we are pro-church, and I want to demonstrate that on this broadcast. We don't mention the name of the church because we're not in a competitive mode. And then Pete has tremendous insights, and I love him a lot, and I'm so glad to have him as a part of this. So, Pete, thanks for coming in. I got to do this thing. If you've got a question, you got to write it down. I know, I'm tired of it too, but I got to do it. You got to write it down. Key Life, Post Office Box 5000, Maitland, Florida, 32794, or Key Life Canada, Post Office Box 32150, Cambridge, Ontario, M3H5M3, or you can email us, steve@keylife.org, and check out our webpage, www.keylife.org. A lot of good stuff there. But you can email us, but give us your regular mailing address if you want a response, and you will get one from me or a staff member or in the magazine or on the broadcast. And don't use the 1-800-KEYLIFE number for questions. You can make a contribution. Get a great variety of the free resources that we provide, but you got to write your question down. Pete, why don't you lead us in prayer, and then we'll turn to these questions.
All right. Oh, Lord, we bow our heads in your presence today, and we are grateful that we're your daughters and sons, that we belong to you, that we know the one who created all things, and that you have recreated us and are in the process of recreating us because of Christ. And so, Lord, we come to you today not because we're good and not because we have it all together and not because we don't make mistakes and not because we don't sin. We come to you because we're yours and because of Jesus. And we long to learn more and to experience you more. Father, we don't just want head knowledge. We want to know the truth, but we want to live it and experience you. And so we pray that you would meet us. We pray that you would meet us now. We pray that you would meet us this weekend as we gather for worship. And so we want to lift up those who are in positions of spiritual leadership and authority, our priests, pastors, teachers, the pastoral families that are on the front lines, Lord. Support them and encourage them, we pray. And Lord, cause us to worship and to not think about ourselves or the songs, the mode of worship or how it's all structured, but to keep Christ central. And so we just give you praise and ask that you would use this time now to answer some questions and use it for your glory. We pray in the strong name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Pete, this first question is from New Jersey. Does God get mad?
I'm sure he does. And the scripture, we've been teaching in the book of Hebrews, and he gives the warning to the Christians there, and he says, listen, don't ever get into the hands of the living God. He's a consuming fire. And so, yes, God gets mad. But how do we phrase that within the context of being his sons and daughters? Does God, let me throw that back at you, does God ever get mad at his kids?
No. I'll tell you, because the theme that I bring up so often is God's not angry at you, mm-hmm. and I really believe basically that's what I'm supposed to tell people. I'm talking about Christians.
Right.
Listen, if you're a pagan and you've been listening to this broadcast and you were flipping across and thinking, boy, they're saying dumb things, but they sound reasonably intelligent. And I just want you to know, if you don't know Jesus, I don't believe I'd do that, man, because God's scary and he's mean and he's angry and you're at enmity with him, mm-hmm. the Bible says. Mm-hmm. But is God angry at us? And I say that because that is such a powerful statement to say that God's not angry. But I don't want to make God into this blob who says, who's got a long white beard and pat this on the back. I mean, does God has strong views, but because of the imputation of Christ's righteousness to us, how could he ever be angry? Yeah. There is no condemnation.
Yeah.
But there are things that please him and things that don't, in terms of what he would like for our lives, in the same way a father would treat a child, only a perfect father. But boy, you know, you read some in the Bible, this is not a bland God.
No, and older theological statements that God doesn't have any emotions or that's ridiculous. Just if you read the Bible, but that is so powerful. It's not like, you know, with my kids sometimes I lose my temper with them, you know, or lose my patience. God is perfect, you're right. I think you put it so well that he is pleased and displeased.
Sure.
But because of Christ.
He's never angry with the wrath.
That,
yeah. Most Christians think he is,
by the
way.
And they experience the ups and downs based on that throughout their life.
You know, you were talking about how some of the older confessional statements said that God had no passions, no parts. In fact, our confession suggests that if you go down that road. I just finished reading a very scholarly presentation from a friend of mine who's a professor of Old Testament at Erskine Seminary, Doug Culver, that was just profound. Now, I didn't understand two-thirds of it. I mean, he uses words I've never heard of. But trying to show that God is a passionate God, that he's a God who's feeling, who has personality, who reacts, who loves, and I think the cross is an example of the tears of God.
Absolutely. I mean, you know, when you want a father to love you, you want him to not just be neutral about it. You want him to really love you. I want to know that God is passionate about me, not that he tolerates me.
Oh, yeah.
You know, love is a more passionate thing. So, man, absolutely. That's great. We ought to want that, by the way.
We ought
to want that to be true of God.
So good. And you know, something unreasonable and passionate about his love. And we forget that. Eric's been reading Sacred Journey, and he's our producer for this broadcast, and he's just loved it.
Oh, yeah.
I didn't like it at the beginning, but I got into it, and I think you read it, didn't you?
Sacred Romance.
Sorry.
Oh, yeah. I didn't like
Journey,
it.
Journey, Romance,
yeah.
Big deal.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
I was close. That's close enough for government work. But the whole idea in that is that we're not relating to a principle.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, this is a romance, and this is exciting.
Yeah.
So.
That's right.
Well, nobody asked that question, but.
But they got it.
The they just ask about anger, but we got off into something else. Let me see. What's the distinction? This is from California. Is there a distinction between sinner and saint?
In California? Or I'm from California.
I know
so
you
I'm,
are.
You know, so it's just a cheap shot. we are. When you become a Christian, you are a saint.
That's right.
You're set apart. You belong to the Father.
And that's what the word means, isn't it? It doesn't mean that you're particularly religious.
Yeah.
It just means that you're set apart unto God for a holy purpose, and that makes you a saint.
That's right. You were sanctified, were set apart. And that's where the big confusion comes in, because some denominations historically have said that a saint means somebody who has attained a particular level of spirituality.
That's true. I think that within, although I'm not sure, but within the context of Roman Catholic theology, it's the recognition. I don't think there would be a denial that we're all set apart, but the recognition that this is clearly somebody who is a saint, though we may all still be saints, too, in the sense of the biblical sense. I'll tell you where this question's coming from, because I've read so many letters from so many people that say it. I talk a lot, and you do, too, about the fact that we're sinners. And they say, Steve, don't you emphasize that too much? Shouldn't you emphasize that we're sinners? Yeah, we are sinners, but when you emphasize that, you create a wormology kind of thing. And so shouldn't you talk about being a saint and belonging to him and being a sinner moving toward perfection kind of thing? And that's generally a good point when somebody says that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, wasn't it Martin Luther who talked about us being sinner saints?
Yeah.
And it is true. And the point we're trying to bring out is that we haven't reached Christ-likeness. We're in process. Biblically, sanctification is a point in time thing. Because of Christ and through faith in him, we are set apart, but it's also the process of becoming what we are in fact, and that is we're Christ's, and we're becoming in process like him. It's a long journey, though.
Yeah. Oh, man, isn't it? But I'm hit. I can see it from here. Listen, this is an email. We probably should have dealt with this on Good Friday last Friday, but how did Judas die? It seems there are two different versions of his death.
Yeah, one version is it sounds like he hung himself, and the other is that he threw himself off a cliff and his innards spilled out all over the place. Both of which are messy, but I think
a family audience here.
I know.
Well, go ahead.
Don't you love the Bible?
Yeah,
pretty
it's
earthy,
very earthy.
Man.
Yeah, go ahead. So how do you reconcile that?
You know, I remember wrestling with this a long time ago, thinking, here I found my first contradiction in the Bible. But I think the best solution is to see that the author saw two sides of the same thing. Judas hung himself, and as he hung there, whether it was immediately or whether it was sometime after that, his body came apart and crashed and broke apart on the rocks below. And I think that to me is sort of the best explanation for what do you think?
I don't remember when we were brought up this question. We don't discuss in detail. I said to you, do you have an answer to this? Because I remember I had an answer one day, but I'm an old guy and I forget stuff. So I find your answer intellectually satisfying.
All right. Well, good.
This is from Maine. Are we as Christians supposed to be constant witnesses to Christ? And if so, how?
Yes. What does the church sign say? Witness continually. If necessary, use words.
Yeah.
One of the churches in our area has
that's
out
a
right
Methodist
now.
Church. I don't know who the pastor is there, but we have this Methodist church that has a marquee out.
Yeah.
And, man, there have been times when I've been driving by there, and that's just what I needed.
Yeah.
It irritates me as a Presbyterian, but I may just go in there and meet that Methodist pastor.
He's a good guy. He's a good guy.
Do we not witness, and we're running out of time here, but do we not witness just by being?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if the Holy Spirit is a part of who we are, we don't have to run around saying, now, am I witnessing adequately?
Yeah.
Be what you are.
Yeah, that's right. I think that's a big part of it. And then there's time for words as well.
Sure.
And there's times to figure out creative ways to get people into spiritual, redemptive-oriented discussions. But that's for another time.
Okay. We're out of here. But first, I must say, Key Life is a listener-supported production of Key Life Network.